Good morning and welcome. We want to welcome our home church today. We want to welcome our visitors today. Thank you for being with us. It's a beautiful fall Sunday, a day where we can come around and just have a worship service together. We want to worship God with our spirits and our minds. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. So just glad everybody's here today. To worship with us. We are walking through Romans. We will start in Romans. We are ready for Romans 11. We're going to start in Romans 10. Is the general plan. Plan on covering the first 10 verses in Romans. We will be spending time, I think, in 1 Kings 19 as we journey on our walk through Romans. The first step in finding teaching Romans is to be able to find it in your Bible. That's right after Acts and before the Corinthians. So the first question I think today is, do you trust? Probably the main theme, as I studied Romans 11, there were about seven main themes or more that I found in Romans 11. So then the question is, Holy Spirit, Father God, what do you want this church to hear on this day? Right? It's just kind of, the schedule's Romans 11. So I got to go with Romans 11. But as I read Romans 11, do we cover this chapter needs to be taken in a whole? Actually, 8, 9, 10, and 11 need to be taken as a whole. The problem is we only got 45 minutes. And so that's our prayer, right? And let's pray that just for a moment as a church. Holy God, what do you want this church to hear this day? Amen. So the question is, do you trust? I think that's the first part we're going to say. That's the question. That's the point Paul is pointing out to the church in Romans. You can trust God. Romans is written by Paul. Romans is written by Paul to a church he's never met. He's written to a church of Jewish and Gentile believers. Two totally separate cultures. He wants to unite them and bring them together. And Romans 11 is talking about that, grafting the Gentile church in. But as he talks about grafting the Gentile church in, we're talking about the Israel people. And so the question is, oh my, are you, wait a minute. Pause. Back in, is it Genesis 15 or 18, God makes promises to Israel. And it appears that these promises are not being fulfilled. If God breaks His promise to Israel, God will break His promise to me. Can I trust God? And as we will learn in a few moments, God forbid, God is not breaking His promise. So let's read. So as we think about, can we think about trusting God? We're going to start, I'm going to back up into Romans 10. We'll start in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by the foolish nations I will anger you. But Elias is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto this disobedient, gainsaying people. And we'll pause here. We're seeing how why the Gentile church is being brought in to the graces of God. We see God's heart for His people in 21. His hands are open. He is not forsaking them. He wants them in relationship with them. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? The question that Paul submits, the question that he foresees will be asked, has God cast away His people? God forbid. Here comes argument 1. For I say, am an Israel of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I also, let me repeat that. For I also am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course He hasn't cast away His people. I'm one of them. Let's read through verse 10, and then we'll sing and pray. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What? Ye, not that the Scripture saith of Elias, how he make intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets, and dig down thine altar, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, whom have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. We read through verse 10. Let's sing together. We'll sing and pray out of the Brown Book. Let's sing 403. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And so I opened to this, the song. I was thinking, what's a song that would maybe illuminate or thinking get us to think about, are we trusting God? Do we trust God? 403.
What a joy to thy meaning of the everlasting.
pray together. Good morning, Lord. We come to you. We come to you in the bold name of Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Lord, your beloved Son. And not only do we come to you in his name, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've given us a way that we can be reconciled to you. A way that we can have eternity in heaven, in peace, and joy, a place where there is no tear. Lord, we pray that now that we are, if Christ is in us, that we can even, that we have peace and joy even when this life is not well. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, not only for the Lord, we thank you for the church, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, we thank you for your great word. Thank you, Lord, that we get to gather together and just sing your praises and study your Bible. Lord, increase our faith, increase our trust. Trust comes by hearing of your word. So, Lord, help us seek your word. We want to seek you. Help us seek your word so our faith will grow. And Lord, just not this next 40 minutes, but Lord, this whole week, this whole day, this whole week, this whole year, the rest of our lives. Lord, if we're on a projectile away from you, turn us back towards you. If we're growing, Lord, increase it. Lord, there are valleys of life, but may there we not have valleys of dryness. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help us confess our sins. What sins need to be confessed and brought to light? Your word says it is good to confess before man, Lord. Convict those who need to confess their sins this day. Give them the courage to confess their sins this day. Give us that courage. Lord, we want to pray for our Sunday school. Thank you for our children. Thank you for the future church. Pray a blessing upon them this morning and this afternoon, Lord. Lord, we're going to pray for the church camp out. May that be a time, that weekend, where our church can grow inward together. Then, Lord, we pray for the following, where our church is about outreach and we get to share the good news. We pray for the committee, for their planning. We pray for the young people who will be coming to town to help us outreach in our committee or in our communities. Thank you, Lord. We pray that your will be done. We pray that we will show you bigger that day. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name be the glory for thy mercy and truth's sake. Show your truth, for thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. So it's kind of interesting, who is he talking to in these chapters? Is he talking more to the Gentile church? Is he talking more to the Israel church? It appears there, maybe at the end of 10, it was both. Maybe more of a Gentile. Later in 11, he's going to talk maybe more to the Gentile church. He talks directly to them in the next few verses in Romans. But I think somewhere here, he's talking to the Israel church, saying also, you're not cut off. Because he references some Old Testament scriptures that they would be familiar with, but he's also setting up his argument to the Gentiles later on in the chapter. Let's turn now to 1 Kings 19. So his first argument, so the question is, has God cast away his people? He states strongly, God forbid. He argues, one, I'm an Israelite, and I'm not forsaken, so it's not just because you're a new Jewish nation that makes you cast away. And then he brings argument number two into this. I'm hoping to read 18 verses, the first 18 verses of this chapter. In this chapter, and in this argument, I see Redeemer God. I see God our Redeemer. As we think about this, as we study His Word, we want to know God better. And we see the way He is able to keep a remnant. We're going to talk about here with Elijah how He kept a remnant of 7,000 people. We can look at the story of Noah. How in chapter 11 we see God's mercies and God's severity. His judgments. We see them both in chapter 11. In the time of Noah, we see God's great judgment. And yet we see His mercy upon that ark. His ability to keep a remnant. In 11, in studying 11, there's I don't think this applies to us today, but a lot of argument how the Israel nation and the Israel church is not forsaken. So apparently there's some who believe that the Israel church is forsaken and that the promises and the future promises are going to be fulfilled within the church. Going to be fulfilled within the church and that the Israel people are forsaken. For those I study, that's not the case. There's still that promise for the Israel nation. But thinking about that, I don't think that's a big deal to us. I don't know how that applies to our daily walk. We're not in a culture where we're trying to unite two cultures together of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. That's not our culture. We may be called to a time where we want to converge two cultures together. And we can maybe learn some truths about how we do two cultures in Indianapolis need to come together as one church. But I don't think that necessarily is a major theme or a hiccup for us today. So going back to Redeemer God, we got Elijah in chapter 18 to set up this story. Right, Elijah was just on Mount Carmel. You guys remember the Sunday school story? Right? He was on Mount Carmel and it's an evil day. It's a really bad dark time in the country. Ahab and Jezebel are king and queen. And Elijah, there's been this huge drought and they're out to seek him, and he's like, "Okay, let's have a contest," and all the I think it was Baal. They all got together and they built the altar and they went around and they cut themselves and nothing happened. And then Elijah builds his altar and drenches it with water. You guys remember that story? And then fire comes down and just blows up the altar. And then everybody believes in God and they round up all these false prophets and they take them to the valley and Elijah kills them all. Just slaughters them all. So obviously I think he would have had the help of the people to carry him down there, but it says in the word that he slew them all. So it might have been his sword that killed like 400 people. It's one of our great Sunday school stories. God's amazing power. Don't we want sometimes God to speak like that today? Just fire down, Lord. We're wrestling with a sin issue. Just fire down and cure me. Lord, there's people I love that don't love you. Send fire down. But then we get into chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done with all that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." All of a sudden Elijah gets a death threat. He does all this amazing stuff. He's obedient to God. Life should be great. He should retire on an island. No, that's not what necessarily happens when we follow God. Life can get worse. How does he respond? And when he saw that, he arose and went up for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "Is it not enough, O Lord, to take away my life? For I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because a journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. His first response is run. He ran. He left in fear. He gets into a city and he leaves his helper there. He drops off his servant and he goes another day into the wilderness. You guys catch that? And he sits at a tree, and we learn a lot about the darkness and the shadows and the depressions of life. And he's done. "Lord, just take my life." He's willing to run to save his life, but at this point, he's just so discouraged. God knows our needs. He knows what we need to sustain us. So he wakes him up, and he feeds him miraculously. He did no work for his food. He did no work for his drink. It was just provided for him. He ate, and he drank, and then he fell asleep again. We can be exhausted. In times of exhaustion, that's okay. Take care of yourself. Eat. Sleep. Eat. Sleep. Rest. God knows our limits. And then we read how God knows our limits further. He goes, "Hey, you need to eat some more. Because you got a big journey in front of you, and right now you're not going to make it." So he feeds him some more, and then he goes 40 days and 40 nights without eating, walking. And where does he go? You guys catch that? Where does he go in his need, in this time of need? Where does he go? He goes to God, doesn't he? He goes to that mountain where God met Moses. If I understand this right, that's the same mountain. "I got to get out of here. I'm in need. I'm going to God." Where do we go? Where do you go? Where do you go in your time of need? Where do you go even in your time of boredom? "Oh my goodness. I don't even go to the right place in my time of boredom. Where do you go? There will be times of need. Listen, we have young believers. We have people here who have not yet decided to trust God. When you trust God, life gets a lot better. It's awesome. Heaven is going to be amazing. I can't describe how great it is. But life's not perfect. There will be times of need. Look at this prophet. It's been a tough journey. He's navigated through this drought. This life does not look fun to me. This does not look fun. Your walk and your adventure with Christ may not be fun. It could be. Psalms tells us, or Proverbs, that God will fulfill our desires because he changes our desires. But there's no, what do we like to reference? Wealth and help me, Gail. Wealth and preaching, right? Like, listen, you just trust God, you're going to get anything you want, right? No, listen, that's not what we're saying here. But this is better. This is better. Life is better when you trust Christ. He meets your needs. He met Elijah's needs. He will meet your needs. Where does Elijah go? He seeks God on that mountain. How do we seek God today? Yeah, I want to seek God. Really? You want to seek God? Really? I want to seek God. Let me just look back at my calendar over this last week and count my minutes. How much of my minutes? How many minutes was I seeking God in His Word? How many minutes were you seeking God in His Word? That's conviction for everybody, by the way, because none of us want to seek God as much as we desire. How much of our time was in prayer? He wants relationship with us. Right? We're going to talk about grace and works. He doesn't need our activities. He doesn't need them. He wants you. He wants you to be one with Him. He's dwelling inside of you. He wants to dwell inside of you. And then when we are richly indwelt, you'll see activities. You'll see works. You'll see adventure. So he seeks God. Verse 9. Ready for verse 9. And he came hither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Right? This is God speaking. And he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? This is the God of the universe. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? He probably knows. Hey, what are you doing here? And he said, Elijah says, hey, I have been very jealous, probably more respectful, there's not a hey in there. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, right, so you see, we're going to read this again. That's the question. That's the question in Romans 11. Hey, I came here to save you, Lord, right? Because if you don't know this, there's nobody left for you. I'm the only one left. Yeah, there was this great revival, but I'm the only one left, and all the prophets are dead. Does God answer him here? Does God answer his question? Not yet. Not yet. So let's preach that. God doesn't answer your questions right away. He doesn't always answer them right away. What might he ask you to do? What is he going to ask you to do here in this next verse? I got a question, Lord. His first answer is here, and oftentimes is, seek me. Lord, why is this way? His answer, seek me. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, right? Go more. Go to the mountain of the Lord. Seek me. Lord, I have a question. Seek me. Continuing 11, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces with rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. Oftentimes we look for God's great speaking. A lot of sometimes we'll speak as the great, how we want fire to come down at Mount Carmel. But this is how the Lord more often speaks to us, isn't it? Isn't this how he whispers? You ever read his word and it pop? Right? I don't know how else to describe it. You're reading his word and it's just like, you just kind of get this breath. If not, keep reading. If not, seek God. Probably the most way I've experienced the Lord in such small ways in my young life. Him just popping his word. that still small voice. 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in the cave. Probably point number two to this morning is humble yourself. Humble yourself. First point, will you trust God? Second point, humble yourself. I'll pause here. I bring greetings from Ignite. I will share those now. We got to spend the weekend there with the young people. It was a marvelous weekend, full of worship and Bible studies. And Steve Stiglitz had a breakout, Greg's brother Steve, about how to study the Bible. So I got to participate in that one, and it was fabulous, right? So he gets talking about it, and he goes, the first rule to Bible study is what? Humble yourself. First thing, before you go studying the Bible, when you dig into it, learning about the literary terms, figuring out who wrote it, who's it written to, what's the message? The first rule in Bible study is humble yourself. The second rule is humble yourself. The third rule, and he went 10 times down, humble yourself. Humble yourself. How many times have we heard God's word speaking with such dog? There is time to be dogmatic, to be forceful, and to be certain. But man, as we're walking through Romans, let's humble ourselves. Father God, what do you want us to hear? Elijah, in the presence of the Lord, wrapped his face in the mantle. I believe that's an object of humility. Knowing his unholiness and how holy God is, we humble ourselves. And he stood in the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what dost thou here, Elijah? He asked him again, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same question. And the Lord, so it's okay. It's okay, church. It's okay to have the same question over and over. Keep asking it. I'm not telling you don't stop asking. Just seek him. Seek him and keep asking. And 15 says, and the Lord said to him. I love this as we read this. He's going to give him very specific direction in these next few verses. Very specific direction, very detailed, very much, I love you and I know what you need to do in his answer. And the Lord said to him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimish, shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholath, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which thou hast not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And then the rest of the chapter goes on, and he starts that journey. He gives them very, very detailed, very personal directions on what to do next, and he gives them great hope of what's going to happen. And then he also reveals finally gives him the comfort, oh, you're not alone. There's 7,000 more. Let's preach on the next generation, right? Let's speak about the next generation. Here we have is the passing of generations. One part is we've had evil kings and they're being replaced. Their time of judgment has come. And then we have Elisha getting ready to replace Elijah. You're next down. This life is full of transitions. At Ignite, right, the millennials will challenge. They were challenged saying, listen, this is your church. There was a panel, one of the breakout sessions, which I thought was fabulous. There was a panel of three elders that got to speak in front of the audience, right? In front of the future church, in front of the young church. And they had some questions that were given to them ahead of time they spoke on, and then they took an open and forum questions. And the reason that was so awesome is because we got to see the elders' heart. Right? I have a lot more. We're going to talk about trust more, right? I have a lot more trust in our church leadership that I've got to watch Ken go through his journey in becoming an elder and to hear him speak back about going to these. You know, our church elders get together in forums and they talk about what's relevant to the church, that they care about our church, and they spend a lot of time together trying to figure out what to do next. I don't think I always knew that. And as a young person, I was definitely arrogant enough to know that I did not know that. So in order to see this elder panel, to get this little journey that I've gone on, I have a lot more trust in church leadership, right? I used to say in my young life, oh, the church doesn't let us do that. Who's the church? You are the church. Speaking of which, funny, our culture dictates more, you can't do that, we do that, things in the past and what our church leadership has done. Interesting. We are the church. I still see some of this distrust, right? I saw some of it in a couple of our conversation. There is still and there should be. I'm not surprised there is. There shouldn't be. I'm not surprised there is, right? Because Satan wants to divide us and conquer us. He wants to divide his church and cause dissensions. There's still a spirit of distrust that goes amongst us. So in order to, hey, what a great practical way, put three elders and with microphones and an audience of young people and say, hey, ask us questions. We don't maybe necessarily have it all figured out. That's what they said. I think I can paraphrase. We don't necessarily have it all figured out, but we're following God and we want to get it right. But one of them used an analogy of Jenga, the Jenga game. You guys play Jenga? Right, and you take things out and you're building the tower taller. And so there'll be desire to build the church taller and stronger and higher. Yet if you take out the wrong piece, it collapses. What if that was you? What if that was your responsibility to choose how to make this thing taller and what to tear out? And it would all fall apart. Have you felt that weight? Let's pray for these guys. So we got to saw their heart. And they're a challenge, right? And then challenge, what kind of church you want to be? Don't you want to be a biblically sound church? Because the church, the American church, isn't biblically sound. I've heard that over and over this week as I studied Romans 11, as I listened to podcasts, as I listened to sermons. There's the church out there that's not biblically sound. Is that who you want to be? If it is, leave. If it is, just leave. We don't want you. It would be worse. It would be worse. Leave. And don't take the name of Christ with you either. If you want to be biblically sound, you want a place where people want to try to get together, then be a part of the church. Whether it's this congregation or another biblical sound congregation. It's a big deal. Back to Romans 11, chapter 1, 11, verse 1. Paul says, you can trust God. He has not forsaken Israel. He is not a liar. You are ambassadors for Christ. You are ambassadors for Christ. Right where you are, you who proclaim that I am a Christian, you are ambassadors. When you lie, when you don't live to biblical standards by God's grace, when you are more selfish, thinking about you, than treating others the way you would want to be treated, you are blaspheming, shaming the name of Christ. And it could affect a future Christian. You could keep somebody away from Christ. Many have been hurt by the church. Let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. There's a verse in here. I'm not sure where it's at. Psalm 69 is referenced later in chapter 11 in Romans. I don't think it's down until the 20s. But let's start up top. It's David. Save me, O God, the waters that have come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Verse 5 again. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee confound me for my sake, O God of Israel. You catch that? David had sinned. He was in the mire. He couldn't get his foothold. And yet he confesses his sin and he asks God to compensate, to fix it. He asks God saying, listen, for your sake, don't let my sin keep others from you. So instead of asking you to leave, those of us who are struggling, those of us who are either not walking with Christ, I ask you instead to repent. According to Psalm 69, don't leave. Repent. Confess your sins, knowing that you are human, knowing that you can be forgiven. Repent.
Wow. I counted Joe's shaking of his legs. There was 8,500 times he shook his leg back to behind the pulpit here. And I attribute that to, I heard a lot of good things about Ignite the past weekend, and I love the testimony I got from people that went and were around the Word of God, and they learned and they were motivated by God's Word. And I love to see the effect of having to study, can I say having to study Romans 11 and thinking about what Romans 11 says and then caring for the church. You see, I know you're ready to go. You're getting restless. But if you If you care about your relationship with the Father and you read the Word with intention, you can't help but be changed. You just can't. Because when you think intentionally on what your responsibility is, whether it's wherever it is, and you read the Word of God wanting to learn, you will be motivated, like we heard this morning. So I would, there was just a lot there. And I think part of what Joe is speaking to is this grace in chapter 11. We've all been there. Listen, and I'll be done. This grace that we're learning about in Romans is... it's God's gift to us, and it's where our salvation comes from. And we need to dwell on it and think on it. But let me give you one application to His grace, okay? Let me ask you, if you're a victim, are you a victim right now where you're at in your life? Are you a victim? Is your attitude, why me? Are you a victim? Elijah had his mountaintop moment of joy and power, but just a short time later, he became a victim. And he hid and he sat in a place where he said, "Why me?" And his attitude was, "What more can I do?" And he just wanted to die. Why me? What more can I do? And I ask you, because I've been in that state before, and you might be right now, where you are a victim. That's what you see in your mind. And I would ask you this week to dwell upon the grace and the strength of God. Because when you think on Him, your attitude will move to, "Oh, why me? Why me? Why am I so blessed? Why do I live where I do? Why do I have what I have? Why would God love me so? Why would God grant me such great grace?" Your attitude moves from being a victim to understanding the power and the grace of God. And then you see, when that happens, you get up off the ground and you say, "What more can I do? What more can I do?" In the morning you pray and you say, "Lord, what do you have me to do today? What can I do?" See, we can be a victim about the church. We could say, "Oh, I'm a victim. The church doesn't let me worship. The church doesn't let me serve." Or you can say, "What more can I do?" You study history and see what good things come. And they come from the Spirit of God, by somebody who cares. Let's move, by the grace of God, from being a victim to being full of grace and asking what we can do. So may God bless His Word this morning. Give out a hymn and let's sing together.
Number 220-220 in the Zion's Harp.
Yeah. And now I'd look to Brother for closing prayer, please.
Thankful for this morning that Brother Joe brought forth truth. Lord, that your Holy Spirit spoke through him and Lord worked in each of our hearts. We were reminded of the remnant, and Lord, in Romans we were reminded that you have chosen us, and that it's done by grace, not by works, because that's your system. Lord, that's how your glory is made high above all other names, Lord, that grace should reign and not of works. We thank you for this plan. We thank you for the wonderful simplicity of it. We pray that you would inspire us, Lord, to dig in deeper in your word each and every day, to find out more, to know you better, to walk with you closer. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come change us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.